1 Samuel 25 is the passage for today, but before we read that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we hear your word again, help us to receive it, to understand it, and in it to see not just how we could possibly live, but who you are in that story as well. And so may your spirit open up our minds, spirits, hearts, so that we may hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have looked at this passage not quite a year ago when we were going through the stories of David. And so I do have a sermon on this passage, but this is not the same sermon. We're going to look at it from a slightly different angle. But 1 Samuel 25. Just before that is the story about David and Saul in the cave. And it seems like after that, there's a little bit of reprieve from being pursued by Saul. And it goes like this. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. When David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, so he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his sword. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It has been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience a staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." And we'll stop there. This is God's word to us this morning. So, how do you respond to the wilderness? How do you respond to the wilderness? To the hardship that might be in your life, to the junk, you could call it, to the difficult people, or the problematic circumstances that you may be faced with? In some of our stories, we've seen that in Exodus 16, when it came to the wilderness, the people grumbled. That's what they did. Last week, if you were here, we looked at Elijah, and he spiraled into depression in response to the wilderness. And now we have this story, and here David gets angry, right? He gets angry and bitter. He starts to show this utter contempt. He's almost violent. And he might have been if it wasn't for Abigail. But he is really angry. How many of us, or how many of you, have had that in your life? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. You don't have to do that. But how many of you have had that in your life? A situation, or a person, or maybe people that just make you mad. You just want to punch them. How many of you had that? They make you boil. You speak about them with scorn, and you don't want to say it, so it's almost hatred. Right? I don't know if I should say this, but this is a timely message for me again. Because over the last month or so, I've been reflecting over certain people in my life. Nobody from here, by the way. Just again, to be clear. Nobody from here. But certain people that, well, I've been reflecting over my volatile attitude towards them. Really, if I wanted to punch them. And I've been realizing that's not good, especially as I'm a pastor. That's not good. It's not good for a Christian. It's not loving. And I don't think I'm probably the only one that's had that. So how many of you? David was angry. David was fed up. He blew a gasket. Now, David is usually the hero, right? In most of the stories, he's the hero. He's a man after God's own heart. But there's a few stories where he is not shown in a good light. And this is the very first one. You can probably think of the Bathsheba one. That's another story. We just read, we had Psalm 51 in response to that. And maybe right near the end of his life when he took a census of the people. That was not a good story either. But this is the first one in which David is not shown in a good light. He is ticked off. He is angry. Now, David is in a wilderness with a whole load of stuff going on. First of all, Samuel has just died. You think that's significant? Oh, I think so. Samuel was the guy that anointed him to be king. Samuel was the guy who was probably his mentor. Samuel had a big influence in David's life. And he's died. And I'm guessing that David wasn't even able to be there when they had the funeral. But there's a hole in David's life. And David is grieving. And that's a wilderness in itself, as some of you know. Right? That's a wilderness in itself. Not only that, but he's fleeing from Saul, and he's been doing that for years, for a long time. So he's always on the run. He's always looking for the next hiding place. There's always that threat looming, and he's been portrayed as a criminal all throughout the nation. In fact, Nabal sort of mentions that. Nabal says to David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse?" Well, he knows who David is, of course. And then he says, "Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days, you criminal," right? And he's in this wilderness, and he's hungry, right? He's been running, so there's always that issue. And more importantly, his men are probably getting hungry, and they're probably starting to grumble. You know, there's a threat of mutiny, because David is the leader. He's got to provide for them. So there's all that. And he is in the desert. He's in the desert of Maon. And it's a most inhospitable place. It's actually in the direction, if you were here last week, we talked about Elijah. It's in the direction that Elijah went. The wilderness of Maon or Paran. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says Paran. It's the place, by the way, where Ishmael lived. After Ishmael was sent out and he, you know, got married and had family and all that, he lived in this wilderness. It's also a place where Israel spent time wandering in this wilderness. It's also the place where the spies brought back the report. They'd been in Canaan, they saw the rich land, but the people were giants. We were like grasshoppers to them. And so the people rebelled. So there's all these negative connotations about this place. And the wilderness is like a tribulation of gigantic proportions, and I use the word gigantic intentionally. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then, on top of all that, Samuel has died, right? Fleeing from Saul, he's in this wilderness. Then there's this inhospitable fool of a man whose people and property he's been protecting rebuffs him, rejects him, insults him, and that's it. David breaks. That's it. And he just blows it. And he says to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords. And David put on his sword. And the word sword occurs three times there, I guess for emphasis, you know. Put on that sword. Let's go. It's like an American action movie. Let's get the biggest gun we can find and let's kick butt. You know? You ever watch those movies? Sort of like that. And then he swears, "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." Actually, the English is very polite. The Hebrew is a little bit more vulgar. He says, may God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male who pisses against the wall. That's what it literally says. I'm going to wipe out this man and every one of his urinating males. That's what I'm going to do. So he's pretty angry. Now, there are a few things going on in this story, which I don't know if you'd notice them, but I'm going to point them out. And I'll start with the names, okay? It begins, a certain man in Maon who was very rich, right? And he's got lots of property and sheep and goats and all that. And then in verse 3, it kind of emphasizes it. It says, his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. So there's this emphasis on the name. So the name Nabal, so there's the emphasis, so you should take note of that. Nabal means fool. Abigail points that out a little bit later. He's just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him. And it says that he's surly and mean. Now, the word for mean, the Hebrew word is ra'ah, and it's more often translated as bad or evil. He's evil. He's a fool, and he's evil. Not a very good combination. But Abigail is his foil, his opposite, you might say. She is intelligent, it says. The Hebrew word used there for intelligent is also found in the book of Proverbs and stands for wisdom. So she is wise. And included in our passage in the Hebrew, it says she is of good, the Hebrew word is tov, she is of good wisdom. And she's beautiful, which is also good, right? And her name, Abigail, means, so the first part, Ab or Abba, is father, right? Father is rejoicing, or the source of joy. So she's the kind of daughter whom her father finds great joy in because of her good wisdom and her beauty. So Nabal, who is a fool and evil, Abigail, who is wise and good. And then just to continue the emphasis on the name, right after verse 3, it says, while David was in the desert, and then he says, go up to the Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Ah. What does David mean? Beloved. That's what David means. He's the beloved of God, but he's also, in most of the stories, been a loving and good man. He's been that way with his good friend Jonathan. He's that way with his men and his people. He's that way even really with Saul. He is good. He is loving. In this story, though, we get a little different picture of David. Now, the commentators portray him as kind of this guy who's a mafia boss with this mafia-style racket of extorting Nabal for protection money. And I guess you could see that, but I think he's just being good. He's had a little break. He hasn't had to run. It's been a bit stable in this wilderness. And here's Nabal and his shepherds and his goats and sheep, and he just protects them because the wilderness is not a safe place. It is not a safe place. That's where you can expect difficult and dangerous things to happen. And so he protects them. That's just what he's doing out of the goodness of his heart. That's how I would look at it anyways. All right, where am I here? Okay, but David changes his tune when he's insulted and rejected. And there's this play between good and evil, foolishness and wisdom. Nabal's servants see it. In verse 15, if you got your Bibles open, it says, "Yet these men were very good to us." Tov, that's the word. These men, so David's men and David, were very good to us. And then it says, a little bit later, because disaster, but the Hebrew word is ra'ah, which means, but evil is hanging over our master and his whole household. David is about to do evil. David himself talks about it. In verse 21, he says, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." But how does David respond to Nabal, where he swears to kill them? He's paying back evil with evil. I think there's a passage in Romans, which I think quotes some Old Testament stuff as well, where it talks about that, you know, instead of your enemy, you know, feed your enemy. Instead of paying back evil with evil, pay back evil with good. And in the same passage, I think it talks about, and let the avenging, let the getting even be left up to the Lord, up to God. David's not doing that. He's not doing that. He's paying back evil with evil. Now, there's another thing going on as well, and that's in connection with Goliath and Saul. And this is where I come back to that word gigantic, because Goliath was a giant sort of thing. But Abigail discreetly brings that up. These are people, Goliath and Saul, who have been part of that wilderness that David's been in, right? They've been the obstacles, the opposition. And Nabal, I guess, is another one of those giants making David's life miserable. Verse 29, I think it's a key verse. Verse 29. Abigail says, "Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." So it begins, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, well, who's pursuing David? Well, that's Saul. In fact, in chapter 24, that's the story about that, where David is hiding in a cave, and then Saul comes in and he's going to relieve himself, and David cuts a piece of cloth off Saul's clothing. Right, and then later, when Saul goes out, David says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." So in that story, which is just before our story in 25, in that story, David is repaying evil with good. And he is not avenging. He's not doing that. He's leaving that up to the Lord. But he's repaying evil with good. And then we've got, right after, in verse 29, we've got the line, "But the lives of your enemies he will hurry away as from the pocket of a sling." Well, that's a not-so-subtle reminder of Goliath, right? Isn't that how he overthrew Goliath? But there's an interesting line in chapter 17 about that too. David says, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the Lord, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." But what's he doing in this story? David has his sword in his hand. He swears he's going to kill them. It's not the Lord's battle at all. Abigail reminds him and says, "Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing," or ra'ah, evil, "no evil be found in you as long as you live." But this is not about God's battle that David's doing right now. David takes it into his own hands with his own sword, and evil is about to take place. And then still with verse 29, right in the middle it says, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. And I think that's a key line. God is going to make sure that David is in the bundle of the living. In verse 30, Abigail says, when the Lord has done for my master every good, tov, that's the Hebrew word, every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. No evil. Now, Nabal is not really a giant like Goliath. He's not. He's no anointed king like Saul. Nabal's just a surly, miserable fool of a man. That's all he is, right? So what? If David kind of blows with this guy. Does it matter, really? I mean, this is not Saul, God's anointed. This is not Goliath, a giant. This is just Nabal, a fool. Does it matter? Yeah, David can treat him with contempt, right? With violent anger. Except it does matter. And God makes sure that David does not tarnish his name. The title of the sermon is, Raisins and Figs for a Madman. Well, the madman is David. But raisins and figs, and that's what we have some of that on the table, that's not really what's on the table in the wilderness. That's just some food. It's Abigail that's on the table, but I couldn't put a woman sitting on the table here. It's Abigail. She's the one who rescues both Nabal and his household and David. And David recognizes that in our passage when he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. Because who sent Abigail? Well, you can say Abigail did it, but I think God sent her. And Abigail becomes that table in the wilderness for David. She's what's on the table. She is God's provision in this ugly scene. This is how God keeps the life of David securely bound in the bundle of the living. It's God. And what he provides here is another person, in this case, so that David doesn't do evil. David doesn't take vengeance on his own. But so that David stays beloved, I guess. So what do we learn here in this story? Well, I guess we could learn a moral lesson, right? Don't be angry. Don't be violent. Be patient and let God. Because we didn't read that part, but later Nabal gets what he deserves, right? But it's not from David. So we can learn that moral lesson. And I think, yeah, you can get that out of there. As I certainly, when I was reflecting on stuff, and then, of course, yeah, I get this passage, of course. And I learned that. But I think really what we get to learn or get to know is the grace of God. His provision, when we sometimes lose it. His provision. And it's not just Jesus. That's the good Sunday school answer, right? It's not just Jesus, although, right, Christ is central to our faith. But if you think about it, Jesus also is a kind of model of how to deal with the Nabals in our lives, how to deal with those who make us angry. Look at his journey to the cross. He does not pick up the sword. In fact, he tells his followers to put down their swords. Right? He does not resort to violence or evil, even though he gets beaten and spit upon and mocked and all those things. He does not. Good model. But God's grace comes to us as we live everyday life in the wilderness. When we're tempted to do evil rather than good, when we're tempted to repay evil with evil, to take our own vengeance. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It goes like this: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." So that's an interesting line in itself. I kind of shared that I was angry with some people, but I can probably say it's common. Probably most of us, many of us, have gone through that somewhere, or maybe still are. But it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And he does. He does. And it's not raisins and figs. It's with people like Abigail. Beautiful, wise, good people. You've probably had a few in your life, you know, that turned you in the right direction. Or maybe it's been a scripture passage that's probably kind of been for me that way. Or maybe it's just the nudging of the Holy Spirit. That's what God does to keep us in the bundle of the living, if we will listen. It's His grace. And that's what we need to learn from this. It's His grace in our lives. So I'm not here to berate you or myself for being angry. I know it's not right, but God graciously works in our lives with a table in the wilderness. And maybe along with David, we can say, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me." Praise be to God for His gracious intervention in our lives. Amen. Shall we pray? Well, Lord, we see a not so pleasant side of David. But it's a side that is common to people. It's a side that we have experienced, that we have perhaps even acted upon with words or actions or attitudes or whatever. But Lord, you are such a gracious God. You sent Abigail to David. And you send such things to us as well, to spare us, to keep us from doing evil, from doing what is foolish. For all too often, foolishness, whether it's being angry or at other things, foolishness is too much a part of our lives. And so we thank you, Lord, that like you did with David, you are working in our lives too. And we pray, we need you to work in our lives to keep us from foolishness, to help us do what is wise and good. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your table in the wilderness. Amen.